If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to John. We are in chapter 15 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's page 901 if you want to follow along there. Last week we began considering a wonderful doctrine when it comes to our relationship with Christ. We discover that through faith in Christ, we are mysteriously, mystically, and marvelously united to Him in a union that can never be severed. We talked about several truths of what that means, that when we're united to Christ through faith, that means you are not alone. If you remember, He told the disciples, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And He came to them in His resurrection, He came to them by the power of His Holy Spirit, and He will come again. We will see Him face to face. We are not alone. Our God walks with us. Another truth that we discovered last week, this idea of being united to Christ, means that we will love in such a way that it will be demonstrated through actions, that our faith is just not something internal, but it's something that changes us on the outside of how we love and those around us. We discovered that we have the third person of the Godhead dwelling within us. That is a radical, crazy thought. And that changes how we think of ourselves and how we should treat one another. We are the temple of God Himself. And the last thing we talked about last week is that because we are united to Christ, we can have a secure peace. Jesus says, "Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give you a peace. Peace with God and peace through all of life." He gives us peace. This week we continue to look into this marvelous doctrine, this idea of being united to Christ and what else it means. I could easily call this Union with Christ Part 2, but we called it Abiding in Christ. He will use this illustration that He is the vine and we are the branches. And when you're united and connected to Him, you'll bear much fruit. So let's pray. We'll read. We'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that You would teach us. Many times we have doubts, we have frustrations, we wrestle with sin, and sometimes we even wonder about ourselves and our walk with You. Lord, I pray that You'd bring that gracious conviction and gracious renewal that Jesus has paid it all, that You just call us to turn from those things that are harming us. Lord, that we can remove the doubt of our relationship with You, knowing that Christ has done it all and we treasure Him above all else. We hook our faith into Him. And so, Lord, help us today as we look into this marvelous, marvelous passage of what it means to walk in faith, to be united to Christ, to abide in Christ. They're mysterious things, but oh, so practical. Just how we live life. So Spirit of God, teach us these glorious things that Jesus has given us, we pray. Amen. So John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. That he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says, let him hear. In order for Americans to try to be healthier, to be in shape, to watch their weight, it's expected that Americans will spend over $60 billion in a year for the goal to be healthier. In recent years, there has been a surge in this idea of desiring organic food, healthier foods, foods without all the chemicals and preservatives and such, food that you can get at Trader Joe's or Whole Foods or even at Aldi's. And the desire is to have bodies that are healthier, stronger, wholesome. And that desire is good. This morning I want to think of our desire of how we are doing in regards to our spiritual health. At this point, do you feel in your walk with Christ that it is healthy, that it is wholesome, that it is growing? Are you investing, are you striving to make your spiritual life healthier, stronger, and wholesome? You see, in our walk with Christ, in our union with Christ, we are called to wholesome holiness. This idea of being holy, it's the idea of being other. It's to be set apart. It's desiring the things that God desires. You look different than the rest of the world. And when I throw that word wholesome in front of it, that we are to be wholesome, holy, I want us to have a holiness that just, you just don't have more head knowledge and spiritual knowledge than most of the people around you. I don't want you to have a holiness that's legalistic to where you're just see everybody else's problems and how they're disobeying the things of God, but a wholesome holiness that is marked with humility, justice, mercy, and the treasuring of Christ. That's a wholesome holiness, where you have humility, so you treasure Christ. You love the things that he loves. So this morning, the theme is to strive for wholesome holiness because of your union with Christ. As we begin to think about this passage, as we begin to look at it, Jesus has just finished his discourse in the upper room. It's just Jesus and the other 11. And chapter 14 concludes, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go up from here." So they leave the upper room. It's nighttime, so picture yourself leaving maybe a room like this and going out into the city, and it's dark. They're making their way out of the city. They're going to cross the Kidron Valley. They're going to go up to the Mount of Olives so Jesus can pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's in the midst of this walking, and perhaps when they walked by the temple with their lamps and their torches, they noticed the golden vine branches that were attached to the temple at that time. Maybe they were walking actually through a place where there were grapevines, and Jesus says this to them. He says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." It's the last of Jesus's I am statements. Like when he says, "I am the light of the world," when "I am the bread of life," he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." And what I want us to see in just these two verses, that wholesome holiness is a necessary product of your union with Christ. You will bear fruit. It should be longed for. It should be something that you invest in. It's something that you should give time to so you can be beautiful as a follower of Christ. Jesus here describes himself as the true vine. In the Old Testament, the people of God, the nation of Israel itself, is talked about being the vine of God. You'll see this in places like Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 and I believe Isaiah 27, where God calls his people a vine that he took out of Egypt and planted. But in those same references, he talks about the people that they're not bearing any kind of good fruit. These people love to take bribes. They love to be drunk. They love to be high. They love to kill and have bloodshed. There's no justice within them. And so for them to be this vine that God planted, they're a mess. It's a sick, sick vine. So Jesus says to them, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I am the true vine in which knowledge, righteousness, and justice flow from. Not people, not kings, not leaders. I am the true vine. As Jesus said that he is the bread of life and all sustenance comes from him, he's saying that he is the true vine in which you need to be engrafted into for your life, for your sustenance, for eternal life. As a grape is only able to grow and produce because it's attached to the branch, it's connected, it's hooked into that source of life flowing nutrients. So as followers of Christ, we are hooked to him through faith. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. So what kind of fruit? What are you talking about? Do you like fruit? Think of your favorite fruit. I like strawberries. I like peaches. I like watermelon. There's all kinds of good fruit. So I don't know what you think of when you think of your favorite fruit, but I think of refreshment. I think of delicious. I think of just being good. He says, if you're hooked in Christ, you will bear fruit. You will be a refreshed life. You'll be refreshing to be around. You'll be delicious. And as we think of the fruit in scriptures, we can think of the fruit of spirit. You want to be a refreshing person. You want to be someone that's delicious to be around. This is the fruit that will come out of your life as you're hooked into Jesus. You will have love. You will have joy. You will have peace. You will have patience. You will have kindness. You will have gentleness. You will have self-control. These are in Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the spirit. In other places in the New Testament, we are called to be renewed in the image of God. We are to grow in our knowledge. We are to grow in our righteousness. We are called to grow in our holiness. That's refreshing. That is delicious. And we are called to glory in Christ. We are called to treasure Christ above all. That is refreshing. For he's the one who's overcome sin. He's the one who overcome death. And being a follower of Christ means you will produce this kind of delicious fruit. You will. You're hooked into that vine. And God wants you to produce much of it, so much so that he says he will prune you. He says the Father prunes every branch that produces fruit, so it produces more. If you're not familiar with pruning, it's this idea like if you have an apple tree or the vine branches that many branches will shoot off of the vine. And there will be branches that are producing fruit. But if you want healthy fruit, you don't want all these other little branches that are shooting off, sucking out the nutrients away from this main branch. And so if you want good, healthy fruit on your trees or your grapes, you trim off those other branches so it becomes full. You can think of it as sometimes a sharp thing, a painful thing, because it's a sharp knife that cuts away things that are hindering your growth. The Father wants you to grow into these delicious things in your character, and he says, I will do things to prune you. There's at least two ways he does this. He does that from the pruning of his word, the convicting power of his word, and through suffering. I'm going to read a little bit to you from Colossians 3. It's up to you if you want to turn there. It's Colossians 3, verses 5 to 14. But I want you to hear this pruning, this discipline, this convicting word of God that's meant to convict you so that you would turn and change and produce this delicious fruit. He says this in Colossians 3, verse 5. He says, put to death. This is God's convicting word. These are strong words. He says, put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them. But now, he says, put them away. Put away anger. Put away wrath. Put away malice. Put away slander. Obscene talk from your mouth. Put them away. Put away lying to one another. Seeing that you have been put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And he says, put on then as God's chosen one. These are the things you're supposed to put on. This delicious refreshment fruit, he says, put on compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Bear with one another. If somebody has a complaint against another, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So God uses his word to prune us. So you need to be in your word. You want to produce this delicious fruit in your life. You need to hear this word, see this word. Let it convict you. Let it challenge you. Let it cut away those things that are ugly and not ought to be there, that's robbing you of good, wholesome, holy fruit in your life. And the other way he does pruning is through suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and we will as well in different ways, and we'll learn obedience through it. Through suffering, we will be drawn away from temporal things of this earth to the internal, important things of God. God will use suffering and trials as a loving vine dresser to prune us. There could be a lot said about suffering. That's a whole sermon in itself. But God uses it. Rick Wilborn says, suffering is like an illness. It teaches us how much we need our medicine each day to become and remain healthy. Suffering is like an illness that teaches us how much we need our medicine each day to remain healthy. And when we go through trials, when we go through circumstances, it's to draw us back to God, to Jesus, to depend on him day in and day out, and so much more. There's also a warning here. Look at verse 6. There's a warning. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The warning is, maybe you are a branch. Maybe you are in church. You are in worship and you give the appearance that you're hooked into Jesus. But you're not. You look like a Christian. You even do some nice things. But you're just a Judas Iscariot. There's a warning here. God says, don't trifle with me. Don't mock me. Don't think you can show up and say, I am in Christ, and you're just dead on the inside. You need to be hooked into Christ through faith. In Matthew 7, 22-23, Jesus says, at the end, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, what you workers of lawlessness. So you can create a good show, but it's what's inside, if you're alive or dead. So as you who believe and are hooked into Christ, you will produce refreshing, delicious fruit. It's a guarantee because you're hooked into him. But it's not your striving for holiness that makes you right with God. Don't get confused. Sometimes when we strive after holiness, we make the mistake that this is what's ultimately going to please God and make my salvation guaranteed. No, no, no. Look, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you in verse 3. And what I want you to understand is union with Christ means you rest in Christ. You rest in him as you strive for this wholesome holiness. You always rest in the gospel. He says to them, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I want to tell you, the disciples were still full of sin. They were weak, they were prideful, they were selfish, sinful men. But Jesus says, you are clean. Why? Because of my word. Because I declare it to be so. Why? Because I'm going to the cross to atone for all your sin. Though you still wrestle with that sin now, you are declared clean. Because I declare it to be. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and makes them clean. He takes their record of sin and gives them spotless robes of righteousness. And that's the same for us who believe. Sometimes we sadly mistaken, we need to try to clean ourselves up before God could ever accept us. That's a lie. Jesus did not come for the healthy, but the sick. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance and faith. And when we switch it around, thinking that we can merit God's favor, that we can do all these fancy works and good works for God, it's us like trying to fly a kite where there's no wind. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to impress God at all. It's foolishness. We have nothing to offer. In this text at the end of verse 5, he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus gives us everything. We rest in him. And he's like the wind that continually blows, and we can just throw our kites into that, into Jesus. And God's like, "Wow, that's cool." Because it's all in Jesus. We work and we strive because we are in Jesus. We are clean in him. We are secure in him. And now we are striving. He calls it abiding for holiness. He says, "Remain in me. Remain in me. Abide in me." Paul says it this way in Philippians 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and work for his good pleasure." Jesus says, abide. It means to remain. And this is not a passive abiding. It's an active abiding. It's this idea that you want to be transformed because you are in Christ, and this takes effort individually and corporately as his church. Sometimes we think that our relationship with Christ, being in Christ, is just an individual thing, but you are connected to the church worldwide. We are to strive together for wholesome holiness. One theologian says it like this: you can't have God as your father without the church as your mother. We are his people. We are in this together. That's why we talk about church membership and such, because we are together. This is what God has set up to declare to the world: these are my people. They rest in Christ. So how do we abide? How do we do this act of remaining and abiding? Well, it's being in his word. It's being in his word in your own personal time and studying with others at Bible studies and hearing the preaching of the word. And not just to hear the word, not just to see the word, but you need to meditate on the word to get all of its nutrients. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says, "Meditating on God's word is like what a dog does with a bone." It's a good way to think about it. "By prayer and through the Holy Spirit, you gnaw and chew on God's words and promises until it metabolizes and gets into your bloodstream. You take it in and you expect it to nourish you. Chew on those promises when you're in the midst of trials. Chew on those promises when you're full of doubt that I am secure in Christ, that all things work together for good. When you chew on them and chew on them, and the fruit will come." He says, "Abide in me. Rest in me." As your pastor, I would love for us to be known as people of the word. Not because I want you to be super knowledgeable and be excellent at Bible quizzes, those are cool things, but I want you to be people of the word, because if you're people of the word, you're people of Jesus. That's how you know his love. That's how you know his commands. And your communion with him will be so sweet. It will be so good, being people of his word. So we abide in him through his word. We do it through prayer, and we do it through worship. Again, those are sermons in and of themselves. But you need to abide. You need to remain. And it's an active thing. Being in his word. Being in prayer individually, at worship and with others. And being in worship and using your gifts. That's abiding. That's being transformed by the fruit and the power of Christ through his Spirit. And the third thing I want you to see today is that your union with Christ means you can have a wholesome prayer life. He says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And what he's saying is, seek the mind of Christ. Do the works of Christ, and you'll pray like Christ. This is not a thing where you can just pray for whatever we want, what we talked about last week. It's not genie, Jesus being a genie in a bottle. No, it's being transformed by Christ to think the things of Christ. And we will pray like Christ, and God will move and answer as he did for Christ. For the glory of Christ. A week or two ago, I mentioned that when we pray, we should pray like Jesus. Ask that question, what would Jesus ask for if I were to pray right now? And if you struggle with that, you look at John 17. We'll get there in a couple weeks. Look at John 17. It's a beautiful, long prayer of Jesus as he prays for his people and uses the Psalms. The Psalms are 150 prayers, 150 worship prayers that cover the emotions that we all wrestle with when we're upset, when we're joyful, when we're doubting. It's prayers from David and many other writers that we can use. Your prayers will become so wholesome, so good. Sweet communion with God. There's a beautiful prayer in Ephesians 3. I want to read to you. This is what Paul's praying for in Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. Paul's writing to the church. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power." He wants you to have power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a prayer. He says you need power. You need power to understand how much Christ has done for you, how much Christ has loved you. Paul says, I pray that you would have that power in your inner being so that you would know and comprehend all of this, the vastness of it. We hardly touch on it. We hardly touch on it. This God who created this massive universe sets his love on sinful people to make them glorious and to have peace. We hardly think of it. We need to pray for ourselves, for our children, and for the church, for our country, that they would grasp this. As you become people of the word, lovers of Jesus, your prayers will become wholesome. You'll be rich. And the last thing for today is union with Christ means you can have a life of wholesome love and joy. Look at verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." He says, abide in it. Remain in it. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Mm-hmm. Love and joy. He wants to give them to you. He says, abide in my love, remain in my love. Where else would you rather be? What possibly could the world offer? It tries to dazzle our eyes and tempt us away. He says, remain in me. Don't go chasing after those crazy things out there. Remain in me. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This isn't the idea that if you don't keep his commandments, you'll lose your salvation. It's the idea you want to experience his love? Keep his commandments. You want to experience it? Keep his commandments. Think of the reverse of it. Live your life where you place all other gods before you except for Christ. Do you think you'll experience his love? Go through life and misuse God's name in vain throughout the whole week. Give him no thought in your prayer life. Do you think you'll experience his love? If you neglect his worship that he calls for to set aside a day to worship, and you neglect that over and over, do you really think you'll experience and abide in his love? Will you experience? And go to the second part of the commandments. Honor your father and mother, children, whether you're young or old. Go ahead, disrespect your mother and father and see if you'll experience Christ's love. It makes a home that's just awful, ugly, and broken. And go on through. Go ahead, lie, cheat, steal, be jealous, commit adultery, whatever. You really think that'll bring you love? You know it's silly. It's the opposite. You won't experience the love of Christ. He says, abide and keep my commandments, and you'll abide in my love. His commandments are ways to love. Fruit that's delicious, that's joy. It is. Do you have a home that's like this? Not that we're perfect, but when we do mess it up, we get convicted up, and I say, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said those things to you. And there's healing in the home because it's all in Christ. And then he says, joy. He says, abide in love, and my joy I will give to you, and your joy will be full. We'll cover this more deeply in chapter 16, this idea of joy. It's the joy that Jesus gives. There's nothing like it. Doesn't mean things will be easy, all the problems will go away. But as it says in 1 Peter, even though you've been tried in various trials, even though you haven't seen Jesus, you love him and you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, filled with glory. Joy, because you're united to Christ through faith, who has conquered it all. Sin, death will guide you through all your days. Just a side note, as joy, if you are a Christian, if you are united to Christ, you should not be a doom and gloom Christian. I know life is hard, but you should be one that's filled with the living hope of Christ. Union with Christ, strive for it. You're united to him. If you're united to him, it's a necessary product. You will bear fruit. And he will prune you. There will be times where he will prune you so you bear even more great fruit. And in Christ, you rest in him. You rest in him all the time. When you fail to produce fruit, when you fail to abide, to be in his word, to do the things that you're supposed to do, don't think that, oh no, Christ has totally rejected me. No, you rest in the gospel and say, I am clean. Because Jesus says it in his word because of his atonement on the cross. And say, give me the Spirit to help me do what I need to do. Rest in Christ. And as you're united to Christ, your prayer life will become more wholesome. And you'll have love and joy. See, it's one thing to believe God, that he's out there and he cares for you. It's a whole other thing when he's united to you in some mysteriously, mystically way to change you forever. Abide in him. Remain in him. Strive after wholesome holiness as you rest in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move. For without the Spirit's working, they're just my words. Lord, it's hard to communicate your truth sometimes. But your Spirit is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing right through our souls. So Lord, I pray if anyone's out here that's just been playing, just been pretending to give an appearance that they're hooked into you through faith, Lord, as you did to me when I was 21, convict them that we're just playing and we need to stop. That we return and follow you by faith. And Lord, as we have been walking with Christ, maybe we haven't invested as we should. We invest in our bodies. We invest in our food. Are we investing in our spiritual walk with time? Even getting a good study Bible. And spending time in your word and prayer. So Lord, I pray that you would help us, change us, renew us, so that we'd bear much fruit, that we would abide in your love and in your joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.